Welcome to the Light for Living broadcast from the First Baptist Church in Brayton. Thanks for listening to our service today.
Lord, lend me onward. would invite you to open up your copy of the Word of God today in the New Testament to the book of 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 1 this morning, we will be looking at verses 13 through 19 for our scripture reading. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 13 through 19. We're currently in our sermon series entitled Sanctification, Striving for Christ's Likeness. It's God's desire that every believer from the moment of salvation should be actively working on becoming more and more like Christ. The last two Sunday mornings, we've been looking at the goals of sanctification. 2 weeks ago, we were in Romans chapter 8 and verses 29 through 30 in a sermon titled, The Goals of Sanctification, Christ's Likeness. Last Sunday, we were in 1 Timothy 4 and verses 7 and 8 in a sermon entitled, The Goals of Sanctification, Godliness. So we've looked at Christ's likeness, we've looked at godliness. The first goal of sanctification is Christ's likeness. That is, who we are to follow and exemplify in this life, that's Christ. We're to exemplify Him. When you looked last Sunday morning at that of godliness, and that is how we are to follow Christ, how we are to live our lives. And we read that text in 1 Timothy chapter 4. It's very obvious from the text that godliness is not something that's automatic after you're saved. Just because you're saved doesn't mean that you are automatically godly. Scripture tells us that we are to train for righteousness, and training is a big deal. If you want to train to do something, you have to train the right way with the right method. But Paul tells Timothy here that we're to train, we're to prepare, we're to exercise ourselves unto righteousness, unto godliness. In spiritual terms, training for godliness is the ability to focus on becoming like God. Any of the issues of the world in. We will never train to be godly if the things of the world are pressing in our minds. We pondered a question as we began. What does it mean to train yourself to be godly? As I said last Sunday morning, physical training is of some value. But godliness has value for all things. And aren't we glad for that? Godliness has a value for everything. We then looked at three key requirements for godliness. Number one is this, godliness requires divine intervention. We were in 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3. And we talked about how godliness is something that you and I can never attain without God. You can't be godly without God. You can't attain to godliness without the Holy Spirit working in your life. It won't happen. We looked at the second key, and that is this, that godliness requires human investment. 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 7, and we talked about how you and I, we have to invest ourselves in the pursuit of godliness. Paul said to Timothy, flee these things, flee these youthful lusts, but pursue, and godliness is right there. You and I ought to be pursuing godliness. And number three, godliness requires habitual obedience to God. Titus 2 and verse 12 says this, teaching us to deny ungodliness and worldly lusts, that we should live soberly, righteously, and the last word that's used there is godly in this present world. If there was ever a time in our nation and in our world that we live today, there is a great need for godly people. Amen? We ought to be living toward godliness. We close our time with these thoughts. Are we trying to live godly lives, or are we worldly with a religious veneer? Are we training and exercising ourselves toward righteousness and godliness? Or are we living a double-minded, hypocritical life with no shame because our consciences have been seared? My challenge to you last Sunday morning as we close was this. Let's decide to live godly lives. Exercise our minds and our emotions and will within the framework of God's Word under the leadership of the Holy Spirit. May God help us to strive for godliness in our sanctification process. Here in 1 Would you look with me at verse 13 and down through verse 19? I will begin this morning reading in verse 13. I would invite you to join me in standing if you're able as we publicly honor the reading of God's Word this morning. Follow along in your Bible as I begin in verse 13 of 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 13 says, therefore gird up the loins of your mind and be sober, and rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not conforming yourselves to the former lusts, as in your ignorance, but as He who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, because it is written, be holy for I am holy. And if you call on the Father, who without partiality judges according to each one's work, conduct yourselves throughout the time of your stay here in fear, knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver and gold from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. You may be seated. The first goal of sanctification is Christ-likeness. That is who we follow, who we exemplify in this life. That's Christ. The second goal of sanctification we looked at last Sunday morning, that's godliness. That's how we follow after Christ. How it is that we are to live. And this morning I want to jump into the third goal of sanctification this morning. And we're going to look at that. And that is holiness. The third goal of sanctification is holiness. So Christ-likeness, godliness, holiness in our sanctification process. This is what we as followers of Christ are to be practicing. And I want to begin this morning by stating this in this sermon. You cannot please God unless you're living a holy life. Let me say that again. You can't unless you are living a holy life. Sanctification is all about you being more like Christ, who was absolutely, sinlessly perfect and holy. Amen. You cannot please God unless you're going to live a holy life. This is what we are to be practicing. God has called us to so many different things. But there's one thing that God will always call us to be, and that is holy. Over and over in the New Testament, there is this call to us as believers in Jesus Christ to be holy. God is holy, amen? And He calls us to be holy. You have on your outline there this morning, holiness is this. Holiness is the evidence of the presence of God in a Christian. Holiness is the evidence of the presence of God in a Christian. I wonder, is there the evidence of the presence of God in your life right now? As seen through a holy life. We're going to look at how to strive for holiness this morning in our sanctification process. With that, let's look to the Lord in prayer as we begin the study of His Word this morning. Father, would You quiet our hearts before You? Father, remove the distractions from our mind. Father, hide me behind the cross. Give me clarity of thought this morning to be able to present the Word of God as it is stated, that I would not add to or take away from it. Father, Your Word is living and powerful, and it pierces us deep every time that we open it, every time that we read it. And if we allow the Holy Spirit to work in our hearts and lives this morning, perhaps the Holy Spirit would pierce us deep, showing us areas of our lives in which we are not living holy, and areas in which we need to make changes. Father, help me as I preach this message, that You would help me to preach it from the mindset that I am an unholy person, striving to preach of a holy God, that You would give me humbleness, that You would help me to realize my own faults and my own failures as I bring forth the Word of God today, that all of us would strive not only to be like Christ, not only to live a godly life, but to strive for holiness, to practice holiness as believers in Jesus Christ. We ask all this in the name of the One who died for us. And it's in His name we pray. Amen. This morning, the goal of sanctification, holiness. One man described his observations of the concept of holiness like this. This is a simple yet profound word which occurs 900 times in the Bible. You see it first in Genesis as we're told how God created the heavens and the earth. He said it was perfect, it was holy. You see it in the last closing chapter of Revelation when we're told that God's creation of the new heaven and the new earth, that it's holy. It's perfect. But except for a few grand old hymns of the faith, you don't see much holiness today. There was a song that we used to sing as a kid. Take time to be holy, talked off with the Lord. Abide in Him always and feed on His word. We talk about holiness, we think about holiness, but we don't live holy lives. We get our word saints, sanctify, sanctification. All of those are rooted in the word holy. You as a believer in Jesus Christ today are called to be holy. You're called to be sanctified. All of those terms carry the idea of being set apart. We're called as followers of Christ to be holy. The Bible calls us saints. If you want to use the New Testament word, it's the ecclesia. We are part of the church. We're the called out ones. We're the set apart ones unto God. Set apart for Him and what He wants. And as the verses that we just read in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verses 13 through 16 says this, be holy as I am holy. Saints are the holy ones of God. What does it mean to be holy as God is holy? We're going to answer that this morning. What does it mean to be holy as God is holy? And I want to walk through this morning two key commitments required for holiness. There are two things that are required for holiness. Number one this morning is this. Holiness is a commitment to God's desire. Holiness is a commitment to God's desire. The scripture reads that we just read here, be holy as I am holy. It is a commitment to God's desire. God's desire for saving you, said, wasn't just to get you into heaven. His desire in saving you was to make you more like Christ. And to make you more like Christ, part of that is making you more and more holy. That you would live a holy life. Aren't you glad that when Christ was on earth, He never sinned? Don't you wish that was possible for you? Someday, folks, we will not have to worry about sin anymore in heaven. And aren't you looking forward to that day? But can I tell you something today? You can live a holy life. It's not impossible. It's difficult. It's not impossible. You say, well, Pastor, I realize that, but I'm still going to sin. And the answer is yes, you are. But you can sin less tomorrow than you are today and you did a week ago. Because that's what sanctification is all about. Becoming more and more like Christ. Becoming more and more holy. But it's not your holiness. It's God's seen through your life. Listen to these verses this morning. God says this morning, and you can write this on your outline. This is God saying this morning. I want to make you holy. Not your pastor, not your church. God says, I want to make you holy. And I'm going to stop at nothing until you are. Listen to these verses this morning. Romans 6, 12 through 13 says, therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body that you should obey it in its lusts. And do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin. But present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. Perfect sacrifices for Him, holy, set apart. A.W. Tozer said this, the holy man is not one who cannot sin. A holy man is one who will not sin. Ephesians 1 and verse 4 says this, just as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy, without blame before Him in love. Ephesians 5, 27 says this, that He might present her, that is the church, to Himself, the bride, as a glorious church, not having any spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she should be holy and without blemish. 2 Timothy 2:21 says this, therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from the latter, he will be a vessel for honor, sanctified and useful for the Master, prepared for every good work. We're not going to go there this morning. Ephesians chapter 4 and verses 20 through 24. The Apostle Paul calls the church to throw off the old sinful nature and your former way of life. And can I tell you this morning, if you're going to live a holy life, you have to throw off the former way of the way in which you lived. Isn't it remarkable when people come to Christ, the changes that take place in their life? Isn't it remarkable? The changes that take place, the things they don't do anymore. Isn't that remarkable? When they come to Christ, you see that change, but you know what happens? That's all the change you really see. Because when somebody gets saved, the process of becoming holy, it seems to stop at that point. We understand what we shouldn't do, but we don't make any effort to work on that. We don't make any effort to be holier. We don't strive to live a holier life. We live an average life. The words of Paul said, throw off that sinful nature. In other words, quit acting like you once did. It's amazing when you go to the fair, isn't it? You can have a hog, you can dress it up, you can put a bow on it, you can make it look wonderful. And you put that hog back out in the pasture, and where does that hog go? The mud. Right? He goes right back to the former way of living. And folks, that's the thing. We come to Jesus Christ. We come to saving knowledge of Him. And it's great. It's wonderful. And a month down the road, we're right back to the former way in which we lived our lives. Those sinful habits, those sinful desires, those sinful things, they're still there. And oftentimes we still pursue them. Somebody said it this way, only after we find new life in Christ does sinning become a choice. Before you came to Christ, sinning wasn't an option. Scripture tells us you were a slave to sin. You did what it said. Now that you've come to Christ, sinning is a choice that you make. A Christian who sins does so by choice. God calls us to true righteousness and holiness. When God tells me to be holy, He's literally saying this, come up to my level of thinking and living. I want to ask you this morning, what would it be like if all of us came to a God level of thinking and living a holy life? What would you do or not do if you were to bring yourself up to the standard which is God Himself? Every time somebody in Scripture was confronted with holiness and God's holiness, they fell to pieces. Isaiah, in Isaiah chapter 6, sees the holiness of God. And he says this, woe is me, for I am a man of unclean lips. Job said, woe is me, for I am undone. Holiness. 2 Corinthians 7 and verse 1 says this, therefore, having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and the spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. We're to be perfecting holiness. Perfecting holiness. As a kid, I loved basketball. In fact, every day in high school, I would go to the YMCA and I would shoot free throws all day long. And I would perfect them, and I would perfect them, and I would perfect them, basket after basket after basket after basket. Freshman year, I remember we started, and I got fouled, and I went to the free throw line. You'll be shooting two, okay? Shot the first one. I missed. Got the ball again. Shot the second one. And I missed the second one. Boy, was that humiliating. Especially having made all the baskets in practice. But you know what? The next practice, I went back and I worked on it more. And I worked on it more. And the next game came. And I went to the line again. You got two shots. Shot the first one and I missed. Shot the second one, I made it. And I worked at that, and I worked at that, and I worked at that, and I worked at that. And finally came my senior year. And through all the games of my senior year, I shot 100% from the free throw line. But can I tell you something? It's because I worked at perfecting it. Are you working at perfecting holiness in your life right now? Are you working on that? We excuse ourselves by the fact that we all frequently compare ourselves to somebody. We all think of someone we consider to be less mature. In fact, right now in your mind, you just thought. We all compare ourselves to somebody. Somebody less able, somebody less equipped than we are. And that person is a great comfort to us because they enable us to keep our self-image intact by saying, well, at least I'm not like so-and-so. The only problem with determining our self-worth by comparing ourselves with others is that we use the wrong measuring stick. Little boy came up to his mother one day and said, "Her mother, guess what? I'm 8 feet, 4 inches tall." His mother, greatly surprised, inquired into the matter and found that he was using a 6-inch ruler to measure a foot. The boy was actually only a few inches over 4 feet. But when you have the wrong measure, it doesn't give you an accurate picture. And that's what we often do when it comes to holiness. We measure ourselves by one another, an imperfect prototype, rather than by the standard of the Word of God. You want to see how holy you are? Stand up next to God. Let's see how holy you really are. We stand you up to the person that you think you're holier than, and you're not too far away from them. You have God who is infinite. You have us who are finite. Let me ask you, is there a difference in holiness versus finite individual and finite individual? Somebody has said it this way: we compare ourselves as if we're inches compared to another person. When we compare ourselves to the standard of the holiness of God, we're 1,000,000 miles away. One of my favorite books that I have is The Knowledge of the Holy. It's written by A.W. Tozer. And in that book, he writes these insightful words about God's holiness. God's holiness is not simply the best we know, infinitely bettered. Holy is the way that God is. To be holy, he does not have to conform to a standard. He is that standard. Because he is holy, his attributes are holy. That is, whatever we think of as belonging to God must be thought of as holy. Guess what? You belong to God as a child of God. Therefore, you are called to be holy. Those are God's words, not mine. Think about this with me this morning. I want you to answer these questions out loud. Do we belong to God as a Christian? Do you belong to God? Are we in Christ? Yes. So if we belong to God, then we're holy. Isn't it about time that we start acting that way? Boy, did you hear that real resounding yes? It's not, yes, we belong to God. Yes, we know that He loves us. Yes, we're called to be holy. A driver's license examiner told about a teenager who had just driven an almost perfect test. "He made his only mistake," said the examiner, "when he stopped to let me out of the car. After breathing a sigh of relief, the boy turned and looked at the examiner and exclaimed this, 'I'm sure glad I don't have to drive like that all the time.'" That young man is not all that different from a lot of people who call themselves Christians today. For an hour or two on Sunday mornings, they look, they talk, they act in a manner that leads everyone else around them to believe that they are the most genuine disciple of Jesus Christ you've ever met. But for the other 166 hours in a week, there is really little in their lives that distinguishes them from the unbelieving world around them. It's almost like when they walk out the doors of the church on a Sunday morning, they think this, "I'm sure that I'm glad I don't have to behave like that all the time." Folks, can I tell you something, and you can write this on your outline. The call to be holy is a 24/7 call. The call to be holy is a 24/7 call. When you go to work, God calls you to be holy. When you go to school, God calls you to be holy. When you come to church, oh, that's a given. Where does God not call you to be holy? And the answer is, there is no place. You're called to be holy all the time. It's a call in which a true Christian aspires to do all the days God gives us. Every day of your life, can I tell you, you better be striving to fulfill the call to be holy. Because that's what God's challenged you to do. It's not a one-time event. It's not a, okay, I'll be holy today, and the rest of the week I'll live how I want. Somebody said it this way, a call to be holy is a lifetime call. Sunday is the Lord's Day. It ought to be double holy. It's His, and you're already called to be holy. You better obey. Holiness is a commitment to God's desire for me. I wonder, are you committed to follow through with what God's desire is for you? It doesn't stop there. Point number two this morning is this. The second key commitment required for holiness is this. Holiness is a commitment to my desire. Notice your text of Scripture. Verse 15. But as He who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. Drop down to verse 16. It quotes back the Old Testament. He says, be holy. Well, who's to be holy? Guess what? That would be you and me. We're to be holy. And folks, this is an imperative in Scripture, not an option. God says, I don't want you to think about being holy. I want you to be holy. It's a command. Holiness is about understanding that God is different. He's distinct. And guess what? He expects us to be the same. You ever been somewhere walking through the store or perhaps at a football game or whatever it is and you see somebody with pink hair? You ever seen somebody with pink hair? Don't they just stand out? I mean, if somebody asks you, can you find the person with pink hair? Oh, I can find them. They're right there. They're distinct. You can tell, right? I wonder if somebody came to your workplace and they said, can you find me somebody that really is living for the Lord? Is your life so distinct they'd see it? Does it stand out? Holiness does not begin with these. Holiness does not begin by asking what I want to be. What do I want to be with my life? What does the world want me to be? You ask this, what does God want me to be? You don't ask, what is everybody else doing? Come on, we use it as kids with our parents. Come on, everybody else is doing it. And my father would always say this, just because everyone else is doing it doesn't mean it's right. Just because a church does this doesn't mean that it's right. Just because somebody that's a committed follower of Jesus Christ is doing this doesn't make it right. Listen to this for a moment. Holiness is moral integrity. Doing what is right simply because it is right, not because it's popular. Holiness is not popular. You ought to say amen. But boy, does it please God. Holiness is placing obedience to God above my own personal comfort, above conventional wisdom, and above what everybody else expects. Holiness is knowing who God made you to be and then following it, wherever it leads, whatever it costs. That's what holiness is. I want to share with you in the time that we have left this morning, four thoughts regarding holiness and my desire to be holy. Four key things for you to remember about holiness and your desire to be holy. Number one is this, sin no more. Sin no more. We don't have time to go there this morning to take you to the passage in Scripture. But one of the key things to understand about holiness and your desire to be holy is this. You ought to be striving to sin no more. Are you going to sin? Yes, it's going to happen. But are you going to sin? Listen to these words. In John chapter 5, Jesus healed a crippled man at the pool of Bethesda. And He says, your faith has made you well. And He leaves him with this parting challenge as the man leaves. This is what He says. Go and sin no more. You go a few more chapters in the book of John. John chapter 8. Jesus meets the woman that's caught in adultery. Was she living in sin? Yes. What does Jesus tell her? Go and sin no more. In both cases, they were forgiven and they were restored to relationship with God. But listen to this. They were both told to live different after salvation. Folks, you and I are called the same way, to a different life, to live a holy life. Listen to what D.L. Moody had to say. A holy life will make the deepest impression. Lighthouses blow no horns, they just shine. Let that sink in for a moment. Lighthouses blow no horns, they just shine. Holiness is the habit of being of one mind with God, according as we find His mind described in Scripture. It is the habit of agreeing in God's judgment, hating what God hates. Scripture says in the Old Testament, these six things doth the Lord hate. Fast forward to the New Testament, what is the one thing that God hated, but yet He wanted to make it possible for you to be forgiven? It's called sin. You need to learn to hate what God hates. You need to learn to love what God loves. You need to begin to measure the standard of His Word, which is holy and perfect. He who most entirely agrees with God is the most holy man. Just because you agree with your pastor doesn't make you holy, or your church, but agreeing with God makes you holy, because God is holy. A holy man will follow after purity of heart. He will dread all filthiness and uncleanness of spirit. He'll seek to avoid all things that might draw him into it. He knows his own heart is like tinder, and he'll diligently keep it away from the sparks of temptation. I'm afraid the world has seduced us very effectively. We've become very comfortable in the world, even as Christians. The majority of Christians today are almost completely indistinguishable from the rest of the pagan world in which we live. Let that sink in. There's no appreciable difference in the way that we use our words. I've heard Christians swear, so have you. There's no difference in our divorce rate in the unsaved world. There's no difference in the selection of movies that we choose to put before our eyes as believers or as the pagan world does. Or the things that we watch on TV. There's no difference between our foregoing church to do something more enjoyable than any other person who doesn't come to church. Our desire to be holy is directly proportionate to our reverence for God. If you have a low view of God, you're not going to have any motivation to live a holy life for God. If you have a high view of God, it changes everything you do in this life. Verse 13 of 1 Peter. Look with me, if you would, at this verse. He says this, "Therefore, gird up the loins of your mind and be sober, and rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ." This phrase here in verse 14 that he uses as obedient children. Children of obedience. Obedience and obedient children suggests act or conduct like that of a POW obeying his captor under duress. But children of obedience suggests character and position. It suggests a surrender to listen, to follow, to be in the state of compliance, even a desire to comply to the one who is in a position of authority. Are you willing to comply with God's desire for holiness? I wish I could say my children were always obedient. My wife wishes she could say they're always obedient. But you know what? They're not. They're like us before God. We're disobedient. Folks, we need to be children of obedience to God. In my character and in my intention, I need to obey God. Number two this morning of those thoughts regarding holiness is this: fully pleasing to God. Fully pleasing to God. Look at the rest of Scripture. Look at verse 15 with me if you would. "But as He who called you is holy, so you're called to be holy because God is holy." And He says this, "You be holy." You need to be holy. That's my desire. I need to desire to be holy. But he uses this phrase, "in all your conduct." fully pleasing to God in all your conduct. We must remove the separation between secular and sanctified. The phrase says to be holy in. I want you to underline a word in your Bible. It's the word all. As a very famous evangelist shared numerous times, and I heard in high school, all means all, and that's all that all means. All, it encompasses everything. Don't distinguish when to be holy and when to live like the world, like a lot of people do. I'll give you an example. Some people have a how I act at church, and what I believe at church, and what I do at home. I don't do this at church, but it's okay to do it at home. Can I ask you a question? What's different between what I do at home and what I do at church if I'm supposed to be living a holy life? As somebody said it, holiness doesn't have two standards. It has one. If I wouldn't do it before God in church, why should I do it before God at home, who sees everything that I do? There's one standard of holiness. When you're squeezed by the circumstances around you, is it holiness that oozes out? Or is it those old tendencies of, as Scripture calls it here, your former ignorance that comes out? Again, I quote A.W. Tozer, the man, a holy man, is not one who cannot sin. A holy man is one who will not sin. Remember the phrase, if it feels good, do it? Or the phrase, do what comes naturally? You've heard those phrases, right? Folks, those aren't Christian phrases. Do what comes naturally. As somebody that counsels people on a regular basis, if somebody comes in my office and I tell them, just do what comes naturally, they're never going to get that sin dealt with in their life. Because by nature, Scripture says, we're children of wrath. We're sinners. All of that comes out of our sinful nature. Notice what it says, as in your ignorance. That's what he says, not conforming yourselves, verse 14, to your former lusts, as in your ignorance. You ever met an ignorant person? Some of us are the most ignorant people before God. We know better. He's told us, don't go back to that way. And we're ignorant. I didn't know that. Yeah, you did. Ignorance. Listen to this for a moment. What does Scripture say? Ephesians 2, 1 through 3. And you he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we once all conducted ourselves in the lust of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others. Rejection of a holy life is not rejecting me as the preacher. If you don't want to live a holy life after I preach this message, I'm not going to be the least bit offended. You're not rejecting the church. First Baptist Church of Brayton is not telling you. You need to live a holy life. You're not rejecting the church if you do that. You're rejecting God Himself. If you reject to live a holy life, you're rejecting God Himself.
If you would like to join us for our Sunday services, we have Sunday school at 9:30 a.m. for all ages, morning worship at 10:30 a.m., and evening worship at 6 p.m. You can also join us on Wednesday evenings for prayer and Bible study at 7 p.m. We hope that you enjoyed the Light for Living broadcast from the First Baptist Church in Brayton today.